listening to a podcast presentation at Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada. Our message today is Easter 2015. The title is Christ is Risen. The text is Luke 24.
We're exploring and celebrating the fact that Christ is risen, and specifically how that impacts everything, especially impacts us, it impacts the world with Christ's life, his hope, his restoration, and his healing. You might not know this, but the disciples were expecting when Jesus was declaring that the kingdom of God is at hand, is that he was going to lead an insurrection to overthrow the Roman government. And when they finally had their Messiah here, they're thinking, Hosanna, God save us, the son of David. David, the one who killed Goliath. David, who was our greatest military leader. David, whose descendants would be sitting on his throne. He's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And the religious leaders of the time saw Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. And this particular Sunday, which would have been last Sunday, this is the day when the Pharisees and religious leaders are saying, you know, we're despairing because we've lost. All Israel is going after him. And him riding in on a donkey, he's not coming in to conquer, he's riding in as the Prince of Peace, as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords. And so the disciples are super excited because for 3 years they've been following Jesus. They've been hanging on his every word. And now the fulfillment of prophecies has been happening over and over and over again. And now the big one, the one that proves Christ is the Messiah, that he is who and what they've been waiting for, has happened. And they're waiting for the imminent conquest of Rome, because what other kind of king or what other kind of Messiah could Jesus be? So he gathers his disciples at the Passover meal. John chapter 13 goes into great detail about this. And the Passover meal was the freedom meal. It's what Israel celebrated every year to signify their departure from 430 years worth of slavery in Egypt. Jesus said, this has new significance today, because what you're doing is you're eating my body and you're drinking my blood. And my body has been broken for you so you can have a relationship with God. And you're drinking the blood, the representative of my blood, which is a covenant or a promise that this is how things will always be between us. Your sins are going to be forgiven and you will be free from the power of sin. And at the same time, Jesus leans over at the table and he says, by the way, one of you guys is going to betray me. And you'd think, because we've read the story, we've heard it, everybody should be pointing at Judas. It's over there, him. He's the guy who's going. But they're all looking at Jesus like, is it me? No one knows except Judas. Judas takes his bread and dips it in the cup and says, is it I, Lord? And Jesus said, you've said it. What you're going to do, go do quickly. So he gets up and he leaves. And the disciples don't think finally, hey, he was the imposter. He was the one who's betraying Christ. They think Judas is actually probably one of the better educated from northern Israel, one of the better educated, probably one of the wealthier disciples. He was the one that they entrusted with their common man purse that had all their money in it. Because none of the other disciples, they're all common men. Let's give it to Judas because he's educated, okay? One of the things that Judas did is he would take money out of that and spend it himself. So the disciples are sitting around. Judas is gone. Jesus said, I'm going to be betrayed. And Peter stands up and he says, even if everyone leaves, I won't. And Jesus looks at him. He's willing. You know, Peter, if anything, he's an earnest guy. He speaks what's on his mind. Probably before he thinks. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, tonight, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. No, I would never. I would never deny you. And all the others said, yeah, even if the worst happens, we'll stand with you. Jesus and the disciples sing a hymn. It was not Amazing Grace. It was something from the book of Psalms. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a secret place where Jesus often would go to pray. It's a place where they press. It's kind of like the Olive Garden, not like the restaurant, but the place where they would be pressing olive oil. So it's the Olive Garden, but not the Olive Garden. No endless breadsticks, yeah. And while they're praying, Jesus tells the three who are closest to him, Peter, James, and John, wake up, pray that you won't fall into temptation, and pray with me. And as we were reading through the scriptures at our Good Friday service this last week, we see Jesus is praying so earnestly and so strongly, saying, Lord, if there's any way for you to take this cup from me, I ask that you to do it, but not my will, but yours be done. And it says he's praying so earnestly that the blood vessels in his head break and he begins to sweat blood. Jesus goes over to check on the disciples, and Peter, James, and John, those steadfast men who are never going to turn on him, are snoozing. He says, wake up, it's time. Middle of the night, not many people knew where to find Jesus. It's easy to look and see the triumphal entry and see all of Israel is just absolutely loves Jesus. And I would say that's very true. But at this particular time, only a few people, his closest friends, his disciples, would know where to find Jesus. The religious leaders, working in cohort with the Roman soldiers, had been looking for a time to lay a hold of Jesus so they could arrest him for weeks and even months. But he was always surrounded by throngs of people. And they were afraid of the crowds, that if they went to go get Jesus, that the crowds would rise up. And this was an area that was known for its political instability. And, you know, the region of Judea was always rioting against Rome. So they're very sensitive about a riot. So Judas has decided to betray Jesus for the price of a cow, 30 pieces of silver. And he leads the temple guard and several key Roman soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane, bearing torches and swords. Jesus stands up, walks over to him. Judas comes over, grabs him by the shoulders, and gives him the greeting of a dear friend, kisses him on the cheek. Jesus says, you're going to betray me with a kiss. Peter wakes up. He sees Jesus is being taken. He pulls out his own sword, and he comes charging at one of the guys who's holding onto Jesus. And somehow, through his incredible lack of skill with the sword, and yet the fortuitousness of the Lord God himself, he swings the sword and happens to cut the ear off a guy named Malchus. How do you cut just the ear? I don't know. Anyway, Jesus picks his ear up and he reattaches it to Malchus's head. Okay? Peter, James, and John and the other disciples are expecting it's on like Donkey Kong. Now we are going to see the war that we've been waiting for, where the Romans are going to be overthrown, where Christ will call down the legions of angels from heaven. And instead, he turns and without a word is escorted away. And the disciples bail in every direction. It's a nightmare. He's been betrayed. He's been abandoned. He's been cursed. It says in the book of John that John follows Jesus and the soldiers into the area of the synagogue where he's going to be tried and where he's going to be put on trial in front of Pilate and then later on in front of King Herod. So John was known to the inner guard, so he was able to sneak in, and then he brought Peter in with him. And during this time, Jesus is being questioned, you know, who are you? And Jesus, it says, like a lamb being led to the slaughter, says nothing. And Peter's there warming his hands by the fire. It's probably about midnight, 1 or 2 in the morning. It's cold. And somebody comes up to Peter and says, hey, you were with Jesus. I have seen you. You know, back in a week before, this would have been a good thing to be being seen with Jesus. Now, when he's on trial, and he's going to be railroaded. All the people who love Jesus are asleep. All the crowds that have been screaming, Hosanna to the Son of David, they're asleep. The only people that are up at this particular time are the people who are in on this scheme to take Jesus out. People who've been paid to be there, and the religious leaders and the guards. So this person says, you were with Jesus. And Peter says, no, it wasn't me. There's lots of us. We all look the same. I mean, come on. Moves over to another side. Kind of, if he had a hoodie, he probably put his hoodie up. Said, hey, you were with him. Dude, it wasn't me. I wasn't there, okay? And then there's a little girl. I know it was you. And you even talk like him. You have that same little, cute little twang that the people from Galilee have. And Peter starts to swear. Would someone who follows Jesus say this? Boom. No. Boom. No. See? I'm fluent in profanity. And the rooster crows. And it says Jesus looks over and sees Peter at that moment. And Peter makes eye contact with him. And he weeps bitterly and runs away. Jesus is taken to Pontius Pilate, the Roman representative over the region. And while he's there, Pilate puts him on underneath the microscope saying, you know, what did you do? They're calling you a king. Are you trying to start an insurrection? And basically, Pilate asks him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, that's what you said. Yeah, that's it. And then they get in this little debate back and forth. And Pilate's like, this is a religious dispute. Why has this been brought to me? I don't want to deal with a religious dispute. So he sends them over to King Herod. And they go back and forth for a little bit. And they send him back to Pilate. And at some point, those people who have been gathered and paid off to accuse Jesus and to make negative false accusations against him are there. And they're beginning to get rowdy because they want blood. And Pilate says, you know, it's the custom at this time of year. We release one of your prisoners. How about we release Jesus to you? Well, there was another guy who was in prison. He was an insurrectionist. He was well known as the guy who was on death row. His name was Barabbas. And someone in the crowd starts screaming, we want Barabbas. We want Barabbas. It's like, but Jesus hasn't done anything. Barabbas was a notorious murderer. He tried to speak. You guys are in trouble in Judea because of what this guy's doing. We want Barabbas. Pretty soon the whole crowd takes up the name. We want Barabbas. And Pilate's like, they're getting out of control. And if the Judeans get out of control, guess what's going to happen to Pilate? Pilate's going to have an express meeting with the emperor. And the emperor's going to say, why can't you keep these people under control? Your predecessor couldn't do it. You can't do it. So maybe we should find someone else. And we're not going to reassign you. We're going to remove your head from your shoulders. So Pilate says, okay, I'm going to wash my hands of this matter. See, this man has done nothing wrong. You guys want blood? All right, we'll scourge him. And so they bring several soldiers out with their cat of nine tails. It's a whip that has several leather thongs that have bits of bone and glass that are embedded in it. It's been dipped in acid so it would cause the wounds to fester. And they tie Jesus to a whipping post and they beat him. And the way these thongs work is they attack his body, they pull the skin off, and they beat him bloody. As he's being beaten, there's some Roman soldiers who are there. And one of them remembers, hey, he says he's a king. Let's make him a special crown. So he goes and gets a special thorn. It's called the Jerusalem thorn. When you think of thorns, you can think pyracantha. And that's bad, right? Pyracantha thorns hurt. They leave little marks and they sting for hours later. The Jerusalem thorns are literally 6 to 8 inches long. Someone weaves together this crown of thorns and places it upon Jesus' head. And it says, then they began to take the stick that they said, here's your ruling staff. They took it from his hand and they start beating him on the head. They cover his eyes and say, who hit you? Prophesy if you're the king of the Jews. And he goes through over and over. At some point, the crowd begins to yell, crucify him. Pilate says, he's done nothing wrong. And look, he's already suffered. Crucify him. Pilate says, okay, he gives the endorsement. The religious leaders have wanted Jesus to be killed. He carries his cross out to the hill of the skull, and he's hung between two thieves. He hangs there for approximately 6 hours. Keep in mind, 99% of the people who were his followers woke up on this morning not knowing what had taken place. They wake up to go into the city to take care of their buying it at the market and take care of preparing for the Passover meal and preparing for the weekend. And what they end up seeing is Jesus, the one who they called the Christ, who the week before had been worshipped as the Son of David, is now hanging on a cross, dying. Every hope, every dream, every thought of this is who the Messiah is. We're going to be redeemed. We're going to be restored. We're going to be healed. We're going to have new life is gone. And Jesus hanging on the cross. Hangs there for 6 hours. And at some point, as it's heading towards the Sabbath, they don't want to leave the bodies hanging on the cross. So the Roman soldiers, experts in execution, are ordered, let's just make this end quickly. Because most of the time, these guys are going to die from asphyxiation, even though they're in excruciating pain. So the standard operation to cause a crucifixion to come to an end was to make it so that the people who were pushing up with their feet against the nail to be able to gather breath is to break their legs so they could no longer push up. So they go to the first thief and they bust his leg. He can't push up anymore. He's going to die. They go to the second thief and they bash him in the legs and he can't push up anymore. He's going to die. And they go to Jesus and he's already dead. I guess when he said it's finished, he meant it. They take a spear and they poke him in the ribs. And it says it pierces into his side and out comes blood and out comes water. And that was to fulfill a prophecy. Jesus is taken off of the cross, a man who was a follower of his found out what was going on. A rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. And he says, I've got a tomb I can lay him in. And so they take him to the tomb and they wrap him in burial cloths. But because the Sabbath day is coming up, his friends are not allowed to place the spices on Jesus' body. Think about this. This is kind of an aside. These Jesus' friends took the Sabbath rest commandment so strongly, they didn't stick around to finish the job of embalming or of anointing Jesus with spices so his body wouldn't smell. And so they all leave. Jesus is dead. He's in the tomb. His disciples are frightened. They're ashamed. They're hidden. They're hunted. They're alone. They're disappointed. They're broken. They're lost. They're defeated. The disciples see Jesus is dead. This is hopeless. Everything that was supposed to be made new and made right is broken. They're sorrowful beyond sorrowful. They're dejected. The men, these strong men who decided they were not going to leave Jesus in his hour of great need, are hiding in a locked room. They're awaiting when they're going to be taken by the religious leaders, when they're going to be taken. They have no hope. All they can think is, this is over. Fortunately, there were some women. I'm serious. I kid you not. Fortunately, there were some women who were not afraid. The guys are hiding in a locked room. Chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. These women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who was King Herod's house manager, and Salome, the mother of James and John, or Jesus' aunt. These four women go into the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. And instead, they're confronted by two angelic messengers. And these messengers say, "Guys, why do you look for the one who is alive among the dead? It's like you're going to go visit your friend. Why do you go to the cemetery if he's not in the cemetery? Don't you remember?" Over and over, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus said, "I'm going to die, and on the third day, I'm going to rise." There was no mystery. There was no, maybe he's talking in metaphors, because there was one time he said this, and Peter said, "You can't die. You must live." And Jesus says, "You don't know God's plan for me. Get behind me, Satan." So this is a well-known, well-remembered declaration of what Christ is going to do. And they're being reminded, what had changed with his followers when what he had prophesied came true? The night of his betrayal, he said, "They're coming to get me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'll rise." And yet on the third day, they're showing up looking for the dead body. I can tell you this, when you are hopeless, when you are dejected, when you are broken, when you are lost, when you have failed, it takes your perspective off of God's promises and God's hope and God's future for us. And it puts them on our circumstances. And all we can see is all we can see and hear is a little voice in our head that's reminding of us all the failures and all the accusations and how Jesus is not going to come through. And these angels show up for these women who are faithful, incredible women. They don't even know how they're going to move the stone. They just know if we're going to go and we're going to get this done. Women on a mission. And these angels say, "Look up. This is what he said." So you know what the women do? They go to the locked room where the guys are. And it says, "Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them told these things to these apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Yeah, we saw two angels. Jesus wasn't in the tomb. They said he's alive. and the disciples who had walked with him daily for 3 years. No, you guys are full of it. Come on. You should really stay in here where it's safe. I mean, really. Peter, the one who had denied him, says he got up and he ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So what's going on? Jesus is alive. The angel said. The women remembered it. The guys are still in the locked room. Peter looked at it and said, wow, I don't know what's going on. I'll tell you what Jesus does. Jesus crosses the bridge to where we struggle with unbelief, to where we struggle with our own humanity. He's the one who makes a way for us to be able to walk into following after him. He is not one who just says, follow me if you can keep up. So John chapter 20, we see what Jesus does to help these guys in the locked room understand this is a real thing that just happened. So John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, this would be the morning of the evening of his resurrection. The first day of the week, Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be to you. Now, they think he's dead. They're in a locked room. He appears. He says, peace be to you. Why is he saying peace be to you? Don't be afraid, guys. Hear him. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. One of the things that the disciples, whenever Jesus did something miraculous, when he's walking on the water, you know, in this situation where he's appearing to them for the first time after being crucified and resurrected, they think he's a ghost. Later on, it says they see him in here, and they give him a piece of broiled fish to say, if he's a ghost, he can't eat. Let's give him a piece of fish. And he takes it, and he says, okay, is this okay? Look at my hands. It's where they got me, my feet. Okay, pierce me here. Yes. So, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. One of the things about this particular passage, verse 20, it says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's the understatement of the entire Bible. Okay? If you're in a locked room, and you think that your greatest hope and dream has been killed and is gone and never coming back, and they're standing right before you saying, peace be to you. Guess what? Grave couldn't hold me. Everything I said is coming true. They were glad to see him. Jesus, nice to see you. Yeah, it's great. It's really great. If you had a loved one who you thought was dead, that you found out to be alive, it's not going to be one of those, that's awesome. You're probably going to be, making that noise that only dogs can hear and excited. And Jesus says, here's the deal. Here's what just took place. When he gets into, you receive the Holy Spirit. I've been on a mission from God for the last 33 years, and now I'm enlisting you in this same mission. You need the Holy Spirit to accomplish this mission. But this is about the forgiveness of sins. This is about the power that's been given to Jesus that he's passed on to us. And this can seem kind of funny to think we can actually tell people that their sins are forgiven. This is part of the message. When Christ died on the cross, he took in his body every sin that had ever been or would ever be committed. Everything that would ever separate us from him, from his love. He took that, and when he died, he paid the price for that. So now there is a message of good news that we can declare that anyone who puts their trust and hope in Jesus Christ will be saved. Their sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. The Holy Spirit begins the process of making us holy, sanctification. But we're set right with God. We're justified, just as if we'd never sinned at all because of this. And this message that he gives to them and sends them out with the Holy Spirit is carry the message of forgiveness to people. Tell them they are forgiven. Now, we're not the ones who forgive people's sins. He is. But if we know something good is happening, that what he does, we can take that and share it with other people. Good news travels incredibly fast. If you find out that, let's just say JJ's Pie Company is having a 2-for-1 pizza and wing deal, and you're my friend, you better tell me. I want to know what's going down. I want to get a tweet, I want to get a text, I want to get a phone call, and I want somebody to post it on my Facebook wall. I want to know this stuff. How much more when we see this message of good news that is a reconciliation of relationship with God through Christ, do we look to him and say, I want to share this with people. Not in a way where we're beating people over the head with it, but keep in mind, this is not just a fairy tale. This is not a legend that we celebrate, like the legend of St. Nick or the legend of Mr. Easter Bunny. This is a real, verifiable thing that took place, an event that so transformed these men and women's lives that every single one of them was willing to go to death, to stand on the thing, on the truth of saying Christ is alive and he came out of the grave. We can say, well, nobody really saw him. Over 500 people in a score of 6 weeks saw Jesus. Getting excited. Saw Jesus alive. They put their fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side. And they were willing to testify to this. It was so powerful that even a guy named Josephus, who was a Jewish historian who worked for the Romans, writes in the annals of his history saying, yeah, there was this really powerful guy named Jesus who performed all these miracles. And then he was killed, but his disciples said he came to life. And we've tried to put them to death as a result, but they just won't renounce him because they're saying he's alive. We're gathered here 2,000 years later because of this event of what Christ has done for us. And I have to believe that this event has the power not just to change what took place 2,000 years ago, but to change us. And the areas of our life where maybe we have never come to know who Jesus is as our Savior, or maybe we have walked with him a bit, or we've begun a relationship, but we've turned away and we've kind of followed our own path. Jesus wants to bring restoration. Restoration of relationship, restoration of connection with others, restoration of connection with him, because he's never been gone. Jesus wants to bring life where there is dead things. This is a good thing. Because there are areas in our own lives that are dead, that have died off. And we can look at them and they look as barren as the Nevada desert, as my backyard. They look as barren as that. And we can think nothing will ever grow there. Our God specializes in bringing life to the dead places. When things have not just been dead, but they've been broken even beyond repair, Jesus can step in and bring healing. And where we have been like the disciples and our circumstances of our life, our own shortcomings, our own failures have taken our eyes off of the good news and the person of Jesus Christ and put them on our circumstances. And we've lived with hopelessness. We've lived with despair. We lived with just that. This is just the way things are going to be. He comes to restore hope to us. I'm a candidate for that. Let's bow our heads.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.